So today we'll be reading from Galatians chapter 9, 16, all the way to 26. And so I say, walk by the Spirit, as we will not be gratified by the desire of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, adultery and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambitions, dissensions, passions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passion and desires. As we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, envying of each other. This is the law of the Father. Thanks, Eddie, for reading the word this morning for us.
Welcome, morning, church. May the peace of the Lord be with you. If you're joining us for the first time this morning, welcome to Crucible. If you haven't filled out a Connect card, want to be able to encourage you to do that so that we can, well, connect over a cup of coffee or a meal. I'll get in touch with you ASAP. So thank you for doing that in advance. We just kick-started a brand new series on the topic of the Holy Spirit. So last week, we looked at the Holy Spirit as a person, as Dave was sharing, and as God. And this series seeks to help us engage and come to a deeper understanding of the Holy Spirit. So why this series? Well, because there's so much confusion about the person of the Holy Spirit. He is often misunderstood, misrepresented, misapplied. And so we tend to have these thoughts about the Holy Spirit that when we put it under a microscope, we find that some of what we believe about the Spirit of God actually even isn't found in the Bible. So that's why we're on this series. So my prayer is that all of us would come to a fuller understanding of the Holy Spirit, a more open posture to the Spirit of God, who He is, and the type of work that He does in our lives, so that we might be able to not just participate in the work that He does, but recognize when He does move and not be confused about who He is and what He does, right? So there's clarity in our understanding of the Holy Spirit. So last week, we looked at the Spirit as person and God. We looked at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, where Paul tells us not to grieve the Holy Spirit. To be able to grieve means to have emotions, and only a person has emotions, right? So we can safely assume that the Spirit of God is a person and has emotions of both joy and pain. He can be disappointed, he can be let down, and he can celebrate. We looked at the Holy Spirit as God. One of the clearest passages in the Bible about the correlation, the connection between Holy Spirit and God is found in the book of Acts, chapter 5, where Peter rebukes a couple named Ananias and Sapphira about their deception and their dishonesty. Now today, this morning, I'd like for us to take a look at the Spirit as sanctifier, the Holy Spirit as sanctifier. So if you're familiar with the Christian Missionary Alliance DNA, theological DNA, you would know that one of the pillars of the fourfold gospel is Christ as sanctifier. The idea behind Christ as sanctifier is that we are made holy through the work of the Holy Spirit. And this is what we want to dip into this morning and explore a little bit about. So the passage that was read to us by Eddie this morning is taken from Galatians chapter 5. Now before we get into the passage, the word sanctification is a long theological word that simply means to set aside for a holy purpose. Okay? So to sanctify is to set aside for a holy purpose. So when we say that we are to be sanctified, we are saying that as people who are in Christ, we have been set aside for a godly purpose, for a holy purpose. In other words, we are on the journey becoming more and more like the person of Jesus Christ. Now, with that being said, we cannot make ourselves holy. In John's gospel, Jesus prays for his disciples, and this is what he prays for the world. He says, they are not of the world, his disciples, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth, for your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them, my disciples, into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. The late G.I. Packer once said about sanctification, sanctification has a double aspect. Its positive side is vivification, the growing and maturing of the new man or person. Its negative side is mortification, the weakening and the killing of the old man or person. Right? So he's not wrong. The call to spiritual maturity of the new creation in Christ is becoming more holy as God is holy. But it's also about dying to the old patterns and to the old self, the old creation. Author Jerry Bridges says this, sanctification is the work of the Holy Spirit in us, whereby our inner being is progressively changed, freeing us more and more from sinful traits and developing within us over time the virtues of Christ-like character. So this is the work of the Holy Spirit. He is one who sanctifies us, and the truth of the matter is that the work of sanctification is not always easy, and it's not always nice. It's not always pleasant. It requires us to say yes to the Spirit when sometimes it's far easier to say no. And oftentimes that can be really hard. It requires us to participate in the work, to join God in his work that he's inviting us to, and that can often be really challenging to do as well. Sometimes the good that the Holy Spirit wants to do in our lives requires us to move into some very difficult and hard spaces of our hearts that we need to work out and work through. Those spaces can be very tender, very painful, right? Because as a result of trauma, it could be tender as a result of sin that we're struggling with. It could be a parental wound, or maybe even a generational wound or sin that has not been dealt with. But the good news, church, is that the Spirit will never force us. The Spirit will never coerce us to work through these areas of our lives. He always invites us to enter in, but never force. We are given a choice, right? On whether we'd like to grow in our holiness or not. And so I think there's a reason why Jesus prayed in John 17, sanctify them by the truth, your word is truth. Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God is holy. Then the truth, right? If every word comes from God is holy, then the truth of his word is cleansing and it sanctifies and makes us holy. They have an effect on our hearts and our lives. Right? In other words, we are made holy by the living words of God. Right? The word of God transforms. The word of God changes us. The promises of God hold us. The other day, we were doing devotions with our kids, and one of the devotions was about this poisonous frog in Colombia and many parts of South America. They like have all these colors, like red, yellow, green, right? And it was like, these frogs, you know, are so colorful, not because, you know, God was like, oh, they're so cheerful. I mean, they're the most poisonous, right? Like they can kill like 10, upwards of 10 people in one frog, right? So if you had like 10, you'd be killing like 200 people, right? Like it's just, like these are poisonous frogs and their colors are there to warn the predators. Hey, watch out. I can kill you, right? And that devotion was about our words and how it was saying, you know, our words can either destroy a person or they can give a life to a person. So church, hear this when I say this. The word of God never tears down, never destroys. The word and the promise of God always brings life. Always. Okay? And so the word, the promises of God, breathes life into our lives. They have an effect on us. So let's turn to those God-given words this morning that Eddie read for us here this morning. It says, verse 16, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law." So a few things to observe right here. We're commanded to walk in the Spirit. Now what Paul talks about in this context is that as new people in Christ, as a new creation in Christ, we have freedom. But that freedom is not to be used as an excuse to live in sin or to sin actively and consistently. Right? So some people say, well, I'm a Christian, God will forgive me anyways, I'm just going to plunge into this sinful act. This is what he's talking about. Right? He's not talking about disciples of Jesus who are struggling and wrestling with sin, who are fighting against the temptations of sin. He's not talking about these people. Right? But he's saying not to abuse our freedom in Christ regarding sin. Instead, Paul says, our freedom in Christ is seen as walking in the Spirit. So this morning, I'd like to look at two kind of areas, right, for us to look at in this passage, Galatians 5. First, the promise of God's sanctification. The promise of sanctification. The promise here is to walk in the Spirit. So we need to ask the question, what does walking in the Spirit mean? What does it mean? We know what Paul here is speaking about is the conflict between walking in the Spirit and walking in the flesh. In other words, there's a battle internally in our own life, a spiritual war that is raging in all of our lives. Right? Listen to what Paul says about this. He says, "Let the Holy Spirit guide your life. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves." You see, Crucible, when we walk in the Spirit, we will not give in to what our sinful nature desire and wants to do. All of us have experienced this to one degree or another, right? We do recognize what the Spirit is asking of us. We do, right? Inviting us into, but we don't often actually do it. Rather, we choose to do the opposite of whatever it is that the Holy Spirit is asking of us. This is like a parent and child relationship, right? Every child knows what their parents is expecting of them. They do. They know, right? Why do you think when they cross the line, they feel bad about what they've done, right? When we feel bad about what we've done, when we feel guilt, healthy guilt, about what we've done, we recognize what God is actually asking us of us, but we don't actually carry it out. We don't actually do it. We're told that the Spirit and the flesh, right, the sinful nature of our life contradict each other. They're opposites. They don't belong together. We choose to walk in the flesh. When we choose to walk in the flesh, we do not choose God. Every time we sin, we choose to say no to God. And we do not choose to do what God is asking us to do. Now, in his letter to the Galatian church, so this church in Galatia struggled with legalism, they struggled with works, they struggled with the tendency to return to the old patterns of their lives. This is kind of, I mean, we probably go through this book as well because we all have a tendency to want to go into the old patterns and the old ways. We want to go back to Egypt, right? But Paul is drawing a picture here of the Christ life. He is saying this is what it means to walk in the Spirit. It's not about a set of rules to follow. The Christian life is walking in the Spirit. In other words, keep in step with the Spirit of God. Now, we're going to look at this a little bit later. But walking with the Spirit is about a way of life that is consistently surrendering to the Spirit of God. Is that our way of life? Is that your way of life? Are you consistently surrendering to the Holy Spirit? This past week, one of the days when Ruby and I went to pick up Caleb from school, we saw a friend parked sitting at the back of her SUV with a laptop in her hand and some snacks that she was, munching at. We parked right behind her. Ruby, went out to talk to her first while I was in the car. Then I came out, and she started sharing about her health. And it seems like her body was sending some signals that something was not right. So she was worried that it could be cancer, and so she's making these appointments with doctors to get all these tests done and these exams, get a colonoscopy, right, to see what's inside, if anything is wrong. Now, as she was as she finished sharing her story, Ruby decided to just put her hand on my shoulder and say, "Sam, pray for her." I was a little bit shocked because it kind of came out of the blue. But here's my point, church. We did pray for her. But as my friend was sharing her story, what I felt, the impression that I felt was God saying, "Sam, I want you to pray for her." And I was actually wrestling with God. I was like, I don't know, like would she be open to this? Like, would she receive it? Like, I don't have anything actually written down to pray for her. And all of a sudden, Ruby just says, "Sam, pray for her." So I took that as kind of a sign from God saying, affirming what I was sensing the Spirit was saying to me. And so we did. We prayed for her. No script, nothing, just right there and then. And as we were praying, I could hear her cry. Like, she was just tearing up and she was just crying. Was it because of my magnificent words that I was praying? No, it was not. I didn't have anything written down. It was just at the top of my head, at the top of my heart. But here's my point. That when the Spirit of God invites us in a moment to participate in a work that He wants to do in someone else's life, in our lives, things happen. Things happen. So we walk by faith. We walk by faith, by the Spirit's leading. We prayed for our friend. And I mentioned last week that when the Spirit of God invites us, sometimes it's not explosive. It's not like this huge, massive party with fireworks going around. It's not. More oftentimes, it's actually very subtle, the invitation. The work, subtle. Now, in this moment, I could have said no. I said, "No way. I'm not ready to pray. I'm not in the right frame of mind or heart." But it's moments like these we sense that the Spirit of God might be leading us to surrender and by faith to act. So how was sanctification? How were we made holy? How was the person we were praying made holy in this situation? Well, we surrendered. We said yes to the participation, the invitation of the Spirit of God, even if it made us look like fools. Maybe our friend doesn't cry at all. Maybe there's nothing. Maybe there's no response at all. But church, we can never tell what is going on in the heart. The movement of the heart, the activity of the Spirit of God internally, we don't know what's going on. Okay? But we surrendered and said yes. We obeyed. And I believe that our friend, by faith, was being ministered and was being made holy in that moment, because of our willingness to say yes to God. So I think there are three things here to help us walk in the Spirit. First, we must learn to listen to the Spirit. If you were expecting some kind of formula, I'm not going to give it to you, because our relationship is not ever based on a formula. Could you turn to your wife if you're married, or your husband, and say, "Our relationship is based on a formula"? Could you say it? What if you're not married? Say, fine, turn to your brother, your sister, your friend, and say, "Our relationship is based on a formula." It's a ridiculous thing to say, because relationships are not based on formula. And that is true of the Spirit. If we are going to walk in the Spirit, we must learn to listen to the Spirit. Now, this means that we are praying continually for direction, and expecting and trusting that the Holy Spirit will guide us and direct our footsteps. The willingness to surrender to Him all our desires and emotions and to obey His leading. There will be moments when the Spirit of God asks you to do something that might be uncomfortable or out of your comfort zone, totally out of your comfort zone. So we need to learn to listen and be willing to say yes in those moments. And the more that we seek, the more that we listen to the voice of the Spirit of God in our lives, the more we will recognize the voice of God and experience the power of the Spirit that leads us to our sanctification. Second, we must forgive in the Spirit. How many say forgiveness is easy? Anyone? So hard. I think it's often easier to hold a grudge, to hold anger, to hold bitterness to the other party, to the other person, than to extend forgiveness to the person who has hurt us. Forgiveness is not only the way to freedom, but it is also the way to sanctification. You see, rather than harboring and keeping bitterness and anger in our hearts, when we forgive, we release the one who has hurt us, but we also release ourselves from the self-imprisonment as well. We let go of the things of the flesh, revenge, anger, bitterness, and we begin to follow and allow God to fill our lives with the things of the Spirit, right? The fruit of the Spirit, which we will look at, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, right? Etc., etc. And so when we forgive others and ourselves, we are walking in the Spirit of God. We are doing what the Spirit of God is asking us to do. We are walking in obedience. We are saying yes. Now, I'm not going to ask people to raise hands here, but without a doubt, I know every single person in this room, including myself, who has been hurt by someone. Could be family member, could be friend, could be church. And we've held that in for years. We've harbored the bitterness that's taken root. We've harbored the anger that's there. I'm going to tell you today, it's hard for me to say, but if we're doing that, we are holding ourselves in prison. Have you seen prison? It's not a good place. But this is an emotional, spiritual prison. God wants you to experience life, but He also wants you to experience freedom. And that's not possible if you do not forgive, if we do not forgive. Third, we must abide in the Spirit. Jesus speaks to this in the Gospel of John when He says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much." What does He say? What does He say? Fruit. Right? He's not talking about bananas and apples and oranges. No, He's talking about the spiritual fruit. Galatians 5, we're going to look at this in a minute. If you remain in me, Jesus says, and I in you, you will bear spiritual fruit. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, always points us back to the promises of God. He never contradicts God's word. He affirms and He confirms them. And so God's promises, so readily available to us, right? Through digital print, through actual print. We have so many resources at our disposal. None of us, including me, have any reason not to abide in the promises of God. It is there for us. It is alive and it is active. The invitation is to abide in Christ through the Spirit of God. God uses other means to abide, church, such as faithful and godly friends. Maybe you have some. A small group at the church. Prayer. Personal and communal together as a community. Just to name a few. These are a means of God to help us walk in the Spirit of God and to help us keep in step with the Spirit. So my first point, the promise of sanctification, the promise that God will do this work in our life, assuming that we are open to His work to walk with the Holy Spirit. Second point I want to look at is the work. So the first is the promise, the second is the work of sanctification. So the The first point is this promise that God will make us holy on this journey, right? And this second point here is about the work of the Spirit of God. Now let's look at the second passage that was read for us by Eddie this morning. It says, the acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, envying each other. So a couple of things here. There's a contrast between the life in the Spirit and the acts of the flesh, the sinful nature. And we're not going to look at every attribute or characteristic that listed there, but if you look at the list that Paul groups together as acts of the flesh, they are divisive relationally. They divide. They hinder fellowship with other people, and more importantly, they hinder fellowship with God. Whereas the list for the fruit of the Spirit encourages what? Unity. It encourages fellowship. It encourages holiness. And this is the work of the Spirit. This is the Spirit of God producing, manifesting in our lives as followers and apprentices of Jesus Christ. This is why. If you are at work and the Spirit of God is producing these things in your life, people who are not living in the kingdom and not walking in the Spirit can tell a difference. They can tell. What is different about you? You are not like everyone else. The worst thing that you could hear is, you are like everyone else, right? That's the worst thing you could hear. You're just like my neighbor. That guy is I'm not going to say anything, but you know, you fill in the blanks, right? He said, okay, wow. I need to check yourself in your heart. God, you know, we'll talk about this, and I will suggest a prayer, but that's probably the worst thing that you could hear, that we could hear. Because if we are walking in step, if the fruit of the Spirit is bearing these things in our lives, then the world will recognize that we belong to Christ. You see, church, when we are walking in the Spirit, when we are walking with God, we tend to die to the sins of the flesh. That means the things that are listed, right, that Paul listed, they're not as prevalent in our lives. I'm not saying that they're not prevalent at all, but they're less prevalent. And what is more prevalent is the fruit of the Spirit. When we are not walking with the Spirit, the sins of the flesh are more prevalent. They're more obvious in our lives. Now, Paul speaks directly to this, right? He says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have what? Have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. Now, don't leave from service today looking for a cross and thinking, I'm going to nail myself to that wooden thing. No, that's not what Paul is saying here. Crucifying as in put to death the sinful nature of our lives, our tendency to want to do things our way, put it to death, die to that. Right? In other words, die to your old nature, the one that seeks to please itself as opposed to obeying God. So practically speaking, what Paul is saying is, hey, look, church. Hey, church in Galatia and all the churches after this, I am putting the responsibility and the onus on you as followers of Christ to die to your sin. If we are walking and keeping in step with the Spirit of God, then the Spirit gives birth to these spiritual fruits. There's a story in the Gospel where Jesus enters into a town and he can't perform any miracles. The Son of God, God himself, cannot perform any miracles. Why is that? Because the people did not believe. They were in their sin. They refused God. Right? So the Spirit is working in your life. He is wanting to give birth to these things. He is wanting to shape us to become more like Jesus. But you have to say yes. I think it's fair to say that the list of the sinful for the sinful nature is not an all-encompassing, all-exhaustive list. This is not, Paul is not saying, these are all the sins of the world. These are all your sins. No, he's not saying that. But this does include and give a picture of what life is like apart from the Spirit's presence and work in our life and hearts. Listen to what Paul says about those who live this way. He says, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. So this morning you might be thinking, actually, some of those things I'm doing actually right now. I'm actually doing some of those things, living this way. Am I not saved? Am I going to hell? Am I outside the kingdom of God? That's not what Paul is saying. He's not saying that those who struggle and wrestle with sins are outside God's kingdom, outside family of God. All of us this morning are broken. We sin, each and every one of us. That's the reality. We don't always win the battles with ourselves and with sin. And we don't always follow the Holy Spirit to allow Him to lead in our decisions. What Paul is saying is that he is warning the Galatians, and by extension all believers, all people, that anyone who is indulging actively in sin without any sort of godly remorse or repentance, right? Repentance is changing course, right? I'm walking this way, and I'm making a decision to turn the other way. He's talking about a person who is not in Christ. He's not talking about a person who is in Christ but is struggling with sin or has slip-ups every now and again. So for some of us this morning who are in Christ, we have been given the Holy Spirit when we came to faith in Christ. When you have said yes to Jesus and said, yes, Lord, come, make yourself Lord over my life. I believe in your resurrection, in your death, what you have done, what you have accomplished for me, for the forgiveness of my sins, that you raised from the dead 3 days after you were crucified. You're saved. And at that moment of belief and of faith, God deposits the Spirit of God in you. The Spirit has been given to us so that we are sanctified. That is the main purpose of the Holy Spirit. Yes, to walk alongside us, but to make us holy. Now listen to the following words of the Apostle Paul. He says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Now I want us to notice that Paul uses the imagery of walking, right? Earlier in verse 16, and in some versions of the Bible, like the New King James Version, it also uses the word walk here in verse 26. Now, in the New International Version, which was read to us, it's actually said keep in step. So the two phrases, like the two words in Greek are actually quite different, even though in some translations it's the same English word. First, when he says walk by the Spirit in verse 16, he's using the Greek word peripateo, which describes the action of moving along by foot. It's not running, it's not sprinting, it's not even jogging, but a steady pace of just walking. So what Paul is saying here is by using the imagery of walking is this: church, walk as in live your life as you carry out all your responsibilities, activities, duties, and moments that fill your day by the Holy Spirit. Now, the other word that Paul uses for walk in verse 26 is keep in step, right? The Greek word here is stoicheo, and it means walking in line with another person, to follow, to conform. So this gives us the idea of like a military unit, where soldiers in their unit, they're not just walking together, but they are marching in step together, right? They're walking in unison. One foot after the other, together. Each soldier is walking in line with all the others. So what Paul is saying here is keep in step with the Spirit. He's saying pay close attention to the direction, to the pace, to the leading, to the invitation, to the revelation of the Holy Spirit in your days. Not ignoring the Spirit and simply going about your agenda and your day and your schedule, but asking the Spirit and saying, God, come into my schedule and agenda, invite me, help me to listen to you. The Spirit of God is involved in our lives, church. And his involvement is often because he seeks to sanctify us, to form and shape us, that we might bear even more fruit in our lives. More love, more joy, more peace, more patience, more kindness, more goodness, more faithfulness, more gentleness, and more self-control. These are the qualities and the attributes of Christ that the Holy Spirit wants to give birth to us, to give more of. So this morning, I simply want to give two kind of ways that we can adopt in our own life to walk by the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, walk in sanctification, right? For deeper sanctification to occur in our own lives. But remember, I can preach 100 sermons on this, and still it will be up to you to decide whether you will allow God to do his work, whether you will allow the Spirit to do his work. First, allowing the Spirit to lead you. The question that we need to ask ourselves is this: am I resisting the Spirit, or am I cooperating with him? How can you honestly answer a question like that? Well, I think we need to ask the Spirit himself. Psalm 139, verses 23-24 is a good psalm to pray for ourselves. In order for us to allow the Spirit to lead, we must take the time to be quiet before God. So last week, the practical application is to cultivate a life with the Holy Spirit. And one of the ways I said was before your day, during your day, after your day. Before your day, you wake up, you pray, you ask the Spirit, Holy Spirit, come into my life, help me to listen to your voice. So I'll give you an example for this. I did this Saturday. And wouldn't you know it, you know, Caleb had a birthday party to attend. One of his friends had a birthday party. We had to get to Vancouver. We were in Richmond, and we had to go through the Knight Street Bridge. Knight Street Bridge, usually busy, but it's not this busy, where we were almost half an hour to 45 minutes behind schedule. And guess what? What quality of myself would rise to the top? Is it patience? Probably not, right? It's impatience. And I said in the moment, I said, Caleb, I think the Spirit of God wants to invite us to give birth to patience. And then along the way, I snapped at this one car. Come on! Get out of the way! Right? Merge to the right lane, for crying out loud. You're going to go this slow. Why don't you go just right here? And then Caleb, my son, said this. He said, Papa, you have to be patient. You are right. You are correct. What did God just do? God invited me to this place. He used my 7-year-old son to remind me of what the Holy Spirit was doing. Amazing, isn't it? If we open our eyes and we just would allow ourselves to see, the Spirit of God is working, inviting you to what he's doing. But you gotta say yes. You have to allow him to lead. So as we become more aware of something that the Spirit is pouring out that is not in line with God, that is not in step with God, we then recognize, say, oh yeah, I crossed the line here. I need to repent. I need to confess. And I need to receive God's forgiveness and love. This is participating in the Spirit's work. So first, allowing the Spirit to lead. Secondly, praying for childlike dependence on the Spirit. I love kids. They don't necessarily love me. They're always scared of me for whatever reason. My wife says maybe it's because I'm big and loud. So those are usually two combinations that scare kids away. But I love kids. And the reason why I love kids is because, you know, when I look at the gospel accounts, there's this one story narrative, right, where the kids are running to Jesus. And who prevented them from coming to Jesus? Was it other kids? It was the adults. No, stay away. The master is busy. Don't bother him. And then Jesus actually rebukes who? The kids? He rebukes the adults. Hey, stop. Let them come to me. We need to adopt a childlike dependence. Okay, listen to me when I say this. I'm not saying to be childlike. I'm not saying act like children. I'm saying depend on God like kids. Our relationship with God, again, like I've said, not formulated. It is very much relational. And a big part of sanctification is relying and depending and trusting in the Holy Spirit. Recognizing the work that he's doing, participating in his work. And if we ask, let me just be clear, okay? If you ask God this morning, sanctify me. I want to be sanctified by your Spirit. If you pray that prayer this morning, I promise you that he will do it. Because this is in accordance to God's will. A part of cultivating a relationship with the Holy Spirit is allowing the Spirit of God to do his work in our lives. God never forces, always invites. And a big part of that work, church, is sanctification. Sanctification, the journey of making us fit for a holy purpose, for God's purpose, for kingdom purpose. The work of sanctification at the end of the day is the work of God forming in us, shaping in us to resemble and reflect God's holy character revealed in the person and life of Jesus Christ's love and sacrifice. So sanctification, not a passive work. Okay? This is an active work. We are required to participate in this work of sanctification if we are going to grow in our holiness. It is God's heart and desire. It is God's will. So let us join him in it as well. Yeah? Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you are patient with us, that you are gentle with us. You are not in a rush, but you do invite us every day, in every moment of our life, to recognize you, to participate in the life-giving work that you are doing, not just in other people's lives, but very specifically in our own lives. And so, God, I pray, Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you would come and that you would open our hearts just a little bit more today to receive you, to allow you to give you permission to work in our life. You never force, always invite. So help us to open to your invitation today for greater and deeper sanctification. We ask this in Jesus' name.